people should notice that about us. Tonight we want to look in this passage at two reasons for joy. Two reasons to which Paul points. Two things which he said make him joyful. First of all, that Christ is preached. I rejoice in this, that Christ is preached. It should always be a cause of joy in the Christian that the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ is being made known. We should, for example, love to read of that in the revivals of the past. We should love to hear about it in the missionary outreach in the present, of what congregations are doing locally, of how the internet is being used, and that new site we've all learned about recently, sermonaudio.com, and how many people listen in to the word being preached, how good literature is being distributed, how the Bible is being translated every year into more and more languages, how people in their place of work or in their family witness to their friends, how in all of these ways Christ is preached. It should be for us a reason for joy. Do we find it to be like that? Are we interested in hearing about these things? And when we hear, do we pass it on to other people that they can also be joyful? For Paul, this was certainly one of the greatest causes of joy. At the end of verse 18, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Christ was preached by Paul himself. When Paul wrote this letter, he was a prisoner in Rome. Apparently a strict prison regime. Round the clock, he was a prisoner, chained to a Roman guard. 24 hours of every day, there he was, chained to a guard. It sounds claustrophobic. And it sounds as if Paul's preaching would be severely curtailed, if not ruled out altogether. And that therefore, as far as he was concerned, the work of the gospel hindered greatly. In fact, the opposite was the case. Because of his imprisonment, he says, the gospel is advancing, and my joy is increasing. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being chained to a Roman guard, has really served to advance the gospel. Imagine you're a member of the congregation in Philippi. You've heard that Paul is in prison, and here's the letter that has come to the congregation from him, and whoever receives it stands up before everybody else and starts to read it. And he says, before he begins, now you'll know, brothers, that Paul is in prison. Let's hear what he says. He says, being in prison has actually caused to advance the gospel. That would get attention. And everyone will waken up. And they'd say, well, how can it be? In normal circumstances, you see, when would a Roman soldier ever get to hear this gospel? It was extremely unlikely that he would have done so. But now he's chained to the apostle. He is a captive audience. Paul's a captive, but the guards are captive. He's a captive audience, regularly hearing about the Saviour. There he is listening as Paul dictates letters, including this one. There he is listening when Paul answers the judges and explains why he is there in prison because of his devotion to the Lord. There he is by the apostle's side as Paul is pouring out his heart in prayer. And there he is, of course, talking to Paul personally. And as a result, these guards in turn would come to realize that Paul is a prisoner not because of a crime he has committed, but because of his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth about the Savior would become known to these Roman guards, and it would spread among them. It would spread among them. In fact, that's what Paul says. As a result, it has become clear to the whole palace guard. They've all learned about it. Of course, as Paul was being heard, he was also being seen. They were seeing a Christian as well as hearing one. I wonder, have you ever heard the little poem which begins like this? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely point the way. We don't agree with it. We don't agree with that little poem, because it's dividing two things which can't be divided. What it should say is, I'd love to hear a sermon and see one any day. I'd love that one would walk with me and also show the way. And that's what Paul was doing. There he was, on view, 24 hours a day. It's a real challenge to think about that, isn't it? What impression would we give of the gospel if we were on view 24 hours a day? There is a simple, of course, and challenging lesson here. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Why? Because Paul saw this as an opportunity to make the gospel known. And that's the challenge, to view each situation as an opportunity to make Christ known by the way we live and by the things we say. Like that member of the congregation who is spending a few days in hospital and sitting on the locker is his Bible. And in conversation with others, he talks about church and he mentions prayer and he displays a calm, submissive spirit. And you could give many examples of that, and I could give many examples of that. And what is that? That's using the opportunity, the situation, which seems to be so unlikely, as an opportunity to make the Lord known. Imprisonment seemed to be a setback. It was the very opposite. You remember Joseph expressed exactly the same thing when he talked to his brothers about the apparent setbacks in his own life. you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. One writer has said, we cannot always trace the hand of God, but we can always trust the heart of God. We can't work out in detail the precise directions of His providence, but we do know that His heart is directed to ordering all things for the good of His people and His kingdom. I rejoice that Christ is preached. Christ is preached by Paul himself. But also, Christ is preached by Paul's brethren. Here's something remarkable. A little bit puzzling, in fact, as we first read it. Paul says, because of my chains, because I'm tied up to a Roman guard, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul was in prison for his faith. His brethren outside grew to be more courageous in their preaching. Now we might think, is it not more likely that it will be the other way around? That these brethren will be saying, well, look what's happened to Paul because he's professed his faith so openly. He's ended up in chains. Would it not be more sensible for us to keep a low profile? And you could rationalize that, couldn't you? You could say, well, what would happen if all the leaders of the church were ended up like Paul? Where would the church be? And you could rationalize it and explain it away. But that was not the effect. Paul's imprisonment actually put steel into the backbone of his brothers. They preached Christ more boldly than they had previously done. How did that happen? They could see Paul, even though he was imprisoned, continuing to make Christ known. They said, if he can witness in such circumstances, how much more should we be witnessing in our circumstances? The Lord is enabling Paul in prison to go on making Christ known. Surely he will enable us out of prison to make him known. It's often the case, isn't it, that that's what happens. There are those older members, maybe not so mobile, maybe with less acute hearing, but they demonstrate a keenness to make the gospel known. And you say, I should be more like that. Or that person who isn't long a Christian and already has told the neighbours. And you say, I should be more like that. That's what was happening here. But it wasn't a kind of automatic response. It wasn't automatic. Paul says, most of the brothers have become more courageous. Not all of them. Don't you want to be among the most? I rejoice because Christ is preached. Christ is preached by Paul, by his brethren, but also by another group, by his rivals. Christ is preached by Paul's rivals. And this is perhaps the strangest thing of all. Some men were preaching Christ out of false motives. It wasn't because they loved the apostle and they wanted to assure him that even though he was in prison, the work of the kingdom was going on. It wasn't out of love for the hearers that they would receive the gospel into their own minds and hearts. It wasn't out of love for the Lord. The motives of these preachers were false. Look at all the words that Paul uses to describe them. An awful list. Envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, not sincerely. What an awful list of false motives. Where did they come from? How do we explain them? Well, remember that in the church in Rome, there had been a church in Rome long before Paul arrived there. And the long-established preachers in the congregation may well now have begun to feel they were being pushed into the background. Their names weren't mentioned as often as they had been. Paul's name comes up more frequently. People quote him more than them. And the preachers become envious of the newly arrived apostle. But now he was in prison. There's an opportunity to assert themselves, to move into the foreground again. They preach with real energy and powerfully. They preach like that because they wanted to lift themselves up and put Paul down. How deceitful the heart is, even the heart of the gospel preacher. And can I say that there's one thing you must always pray for your minister? You must pray that God will give him a spirit of humility, that the Lord will deliver him from the subtle and shameful sin of pride. You must make that petition. Faced with men like these, we would be inclined to say, they're not preaching at all. They should be disciplined, actually. But Paul says, I rejoice. No matter what motives lurk in the heart of the preacher, the end result is that Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Paul doesn't mind people speaking ill of him as long as they speak well of the Lord. He rejoices. Maybe we're more critical than Paul. Remember, these men are not preaching a false doctrine. They're not preaching another gospel. If that had been the case, Paul would not have rejoiced. He would have said anathema. They are preaching the true gospel. Their motives are wrong. Maybe we'd have concentrated on the motives. Maybe we'd have missed what was true. Maybe we'd be quick to say, they're just out to build their own little empire. They're wanting to be successful. But you see, we don't have the discernment that Paul had. He could see motives, we can't see motives. But actually, we don't need to. Because the important thing is that Christ is preached. Is it important for us as for Paul? Two reasons to rejoice. One, Christ is preached by Paul himself, by his brothers, and by his rivals. The second reason for joy is this, that Christ is honored. I wonder how we would sum up in a few brief words the purpose of our lives. Here's how Paul does it. That now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body. Life's purpose can be stated in a single sentence. Paul is Christ-centred in his life's purpose. Too often, we must confess we're self-centred. We're taken up with self. We're concerned with self. The Apostle says, I rejoice that Christ now as always will be honoured in my body. We need to learn from this simple life-transforming statement and embrace this purpose also. So let's follow Paul as he explains what this means, that Christ is honoured in his body. He means that we honour Christ when we live for him. To me, to live is Christ. That's the simple way in which the apostle seeks to honour the Lord. The one whose presence Paul lives in, whose glory is the motivation for everything he does. And that comes out throughout this letter, actually. I rely on him for strength, he says in chapter 4. I want his mind to be in me, chapter 2. I want to know him, and nothing matters as much as that I count everything but loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, chapter 3. Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this. We need to bring all our personal preferences to this one touchstone. How will Christ be more clearly honoured in my life? We honour Christ when we live for him. We honour Christ, the Apostle also says, when we are with him. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. When Paul speaks here of death, he uses a picture word. And there are a couple of pictures in it. There's the ship weighing anchor, depart, ready to sail off to a new destination. There's the soldier striking camp, ready to march. And that's what Paul is saying here. He looks forward to leaving these shores and sailing for glory, to packing up his tent and marching to his heavenly home. It is far better, he says. Why? Because it means to be with Christ. And if the apostle was allowed his personal preference, this would be it. If life be long, I will be glad, that I may long obey. If life be short, then why should I be sad, to soar to endless day? Richard Sibbes said, death is but a grim sergeant who lets us in to a glorious palace. It isn't, you see, that Paul is tired of life. It isn't that prison has become so unbearable that anything would be better than this, even losing your life. He isn't saying that death is a way out of unbearable circumstances. He's saying it is a way into unspeakably glorious circumstances. And he rejoices because whether he lives or dies, Christ will be honoured in his body. We honour Christ when we live for him. We honour Christ when we are with him. We honour Christ then when we serve him. The jury was out, literally. Paul is in prison waiting for the verdict. Is the messenger from the court going to come and say, you're free, off you go? Or is the messenger from the court going to come and say, the date is set for your execution? Evidently, Paul was expecting to be released. For some reason, it's his conviction that God's purpose is to set him free. But still, his purpose will not change. That will not in any way change his life's purpose, to honour the Lord. Now he will be able to do that, if he's released, in a different way. He puts it in verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. You see, for every day the Lord gives us, we can say, this will mean fruitful labour for me. And what is the particular kind of fruitful labour which Paul sees himself as doing? It's in verse 25. I know that if I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. My fruitful labour is to help you grow to be a better Christian and to be more joyful in your faith. And that is, of course, our purpose in our daily lives. We are meant to encourage others to grow as Christians and to rejoice more and more. To honour Christ by living for him, by being with him, by serving him. Two great reasons for joy. What is it that makes you joyful? What is it that causes joy to bubble up and to spring to the surface in your life? Is it what made Paul joyful? Is it that Christ is preached and that Christ is honoured? And those are unchanging reasons for joy. Those are ongoing reasons for joy. May those be for us, as for the apostle, the heart-rooted, constant reasons for joy in our lives, that Christ is preached and that he is honoured. Let us pray.